And I'm just going to pray before we turn to our subject. Our Father in heaven, again, I'm just asking for help. You know how much we need it. Father, you probably know a lot more than we know how much we need it. I just ask, Father, that we would all be faithful this morning and that you would give us that understanding heart to be able to know your will, and Father, that willing heart to be able to obey it. Amen. My intention is to start down a white river this morning that may take us a number of sessions to get through. We are going to study a very controversial subject, which is the subject of, we'll call it covetousness, is what we'll call it covetousness, but we're going to go into a lot of particulars with the idea of covetousness. And I would be a person that, in my own estimation, is walking down a middle road with terrible errors on either side of me. Now, you guys can argue with me as we go if you would like to, and we will study any arguments that any of you guys have. I do believe that there is a very great lack of understanding in modern Christianity, in the liberal churches and in the plain churches. I think they both miss the boat entirely when they talk about the issue of covetousness or lust, especially when it gets into the relationship between boys and girls. Okay? I believe that a lot of the plain churches have a lot of standards that are right if they were lived by a person who was full of the Spirit of God. But they are lived by a completely different set of people, somebody who is devoid of the Spirit of God because they have not been converted in the first place. And I'm not trying to say here there's not any Mennonites that are right with God. I think there's lots of them, actually. But I think your basic plain church, Amish, Mennonite, etc., I think there is way more unconverted people in those churches than there are saved. You get into some churches where they are have a little bit more godliness. If you go down to Gleason, for example, it may be that most of the people in that church are Christians, but the bulk of Mennonite churches are not that way. And in fact, Luke Martin, for example, has gotten in trouble not from his denomination, but from the leaders of his denomination for being too much like Christ. That's pretty sad. But his giving and forgiving heart and his willingness to try to help people who are sinners has gotten him in trouble with his denominational leaders because he has been too forgiving and kind to them. That is a shame. But I believe that the standards a lot of plain churches hold, I think that a lot of the standards are right, but they hold them in a way that is wrong. And you go to the opposite side of the spectrum and go to the evangelical churches, and they don't hold any standards, and they also are wrong. Anyway, we are going to get started on this subject, and I want to ask you guys to do one thing for me. If you do not believe what I'm saying through this study, I want you to listen through it all until we finish it, whether it's 4 weeks or 8 weeks. And when you get all finished, if you have come to the conclusion that I'm wrong and that I do not know what I am talking about, I still want you to take everything that I said and park it on a shelf somewhere, because it may be that you are not in a position right now to understand what we are going to talk about. Because it is something that you will get only from one place, and that is from the Spirit of God. We're going to get into that very deeply this morning, how the Spirit of God is the one that must be the guiding force in what we believe, how we believe it, and how we practice it. If we have not the Spirit of Christ, we are none of His. We're going to start with the law, which you will find. I've been thinking about this subject actually for years, though I have never attempted to deal with it in church. I've been thinking about it for years, but I have been thinking about nothing but this for the last 3 weeks straight. It has been the only subject that has been on my mind for 3 weeks. For hours and hours and hours in the car, this is the only thing that I thought about. And me and Nikki got to talk a lot about it, and I learned some things from her that I didn't know about some way that some of the girls in this church have been abused by people who were trying to make them do right. And so I think that in general, I am not picking at our church in general for what I'm going to teach on this subject, because I think in general our church has a basic understanding of the doctrine in a correct way. Okay, but I think there's a lot of misunderstanding sometimes down in individual hearts, which is it's putting us under the law. It's putting us under not necessarily the law, but a law. It is what, guys, somebody in this room, tell me what the law does to a person. If nobody else in this room can tell me, Brandon can. It puts you in jail. It puts you in chains, in prison. It binds you. That is what the Bible says the law does. Okay, I didn't say that. The Bible says the law does that. But we're going to start with the law anyway. That's where we have to start. In Exodus chapter 20. Here comes the commandment. Verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now, in the New Testament, we will read, if you want to read through your New Testament, you will find it written somewhere there, that the commandment was good. Okay? In everything that we are going to study about this subject, verse 17, thou shalt not covet. In everything that we're going to study about this verse, it is going to make us obey it, not disobey it. Any kind of study that you do with the New Testament or with the Bible that tells you that you do not have to obey the law is wrong. I could explain that statement for an hour. Let me suffice it to say there are things in the law that were actually set aside in the New Testament. Okay, we're not going to talk about the ceremonial law of Moses right now. We're going to talk about the righteous law of God. Okay, the righteous law of God as it was portrayed in the first five books of the Bible. We are under that law to God, not under the law, but we are under the law to Christ, and we are the law of Christ, the working of Christ in our hearts, working righteousness into our hearts, is going to lead us to be the exact person that is described in the Old Testament law, though from a different it'll come in a different avenue. Now, before we keep going, let's look at Matthew 22 just for a moment here. Verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All of the law that was the moral law of God, every bit of the law in the Old Testament that is anything that the church is under today, hangs on these two commandments. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The law hangs on those two commandments. Those two commandments, in other words, are the basis for the law. So we go back to verse 17 in Exodus. Thou shalt not covet. Anything that is thy neighbor's. That's what it says. You can skip all the particulars in the middle of the verse, just drop down to the end. Thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. There isn't anything that is excluded from the list. In our day, I have heard almost no teaching in my life on the subject of covetousness regarding any other thing than what we term lust. The New Testament talks about lust. And the only thing that I have ever heard in teaching that I can recall in my entire life from any Christians anywhere on the subject of lust always concerns the relationship of men with women. And that is fine. That is what the verse is talking about. It's one of the things it lists, that you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Okay, but that is just one tiny little particular of the whole spectrum of reality that is concerned with this command, thou shalt not covet. What is it that we should not covet? What is it that why is it, maybe I should say rather, that we should not covet? Who are we hurting if we covet? How would you hurt yourself by coveting? It's definitely hurtful to ourselves to not obey the Bible. That's for sure. Do you think you hurt your neighbor when you covet? I do. I think you do. I'm not going to go into trying to explain it, but I think there's a lot of situations where if you covet, you hurt your neighbor. But I think if you're going to analyze this verse to the best reality of it, the thing that is hurt the worst when you covet is God Almighty. God was our creator. He made us how we are. He made us who we are. And He gave us what we have. And we, in turn, need to turn to God and thank Him for who we are, what we are, and what we have, and we need to look for Him for everything that we are ever going to get. And the person who does not do all that in their heart, the person who does not have that heart and live that way, turns against God and every fork of the road. For example, what are you going to do if you are 44 years old? How old are you, Dan? I got to pick, what? Okay, I'm not talking about you. 44 years old. What do you do if you're 44 years old? This is what Dan's going to do next year. And you have not gotten married yet. Well, you decide that apparently God ran out of Christian girls, so you're going to have to marry the ungodly. So you disobey. Or you might decide that God ran out of good Christian girls, so you're going to have to marry a bad one, if there is such a thing. Or you might decide that the only good one is already married, and so you'll just have to sit and want her because you can't actually have her. Or the list goes on and on and on. When you start wanting something that God didn't give to you, it makes you sin every time. Because it leads you to take something. Listen carefully now. God is not short. Okay, God is not short on girls. And if you are 44 years old and you are not married, it is not because God did not have something to provide for you. It could be any number of 1,000 different reasons why you are 44 years old and not married. But it is not because God is short on girls. So now what is the right thing to do? Well, the only right thing in a situation like that to do is to go before God and say, God, you are the only supplier of needs that I have. And I will either get something from you or I'll do without. I kept thinking about this story that Gypsy Smith tells in one of his books about when he disciplined two of his children, and you guys probably remember the story. And they were sent to their rooms after they got spanked or something. I can't tell you the details. And they had done something apparently pretty naughty and had gotten pretty severely punished for it and were sent to their rooms. And one of them, I believe, if I remember the details right, was singing away in his room and, you know, just carefree and didn't give a hoot about anything. And the other one sat in his room and cried. And at the end of the day, when Gypsy Smith came up to these boys and talked to them or whatever, the one boy was just good to go. And the other boy needed to see his dad. And I should have read this story. But I believe he asked his dad if he loved him. And his dad told him, of course, yes, I love you. And, you know, and this boy finally tells his dad, if you love me, I think he asked, then eat supper with me. And they too went downstairs and had supper together while the other boy went to bed. In Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, verse 13 says, "And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." I do believe that Christian churches all over this world are full of people who are converted and know so little about God, it is ridiculous. They're like that boy who was happy without him. It's a stupid way to be. It is a very stupid way to be. Because God, as your creator, your lover, your provider, everything that you're ever going to have is going to be from Him. He's your friend. And God is looking for us to give Him our whole hearts. Every last bit of ourselves, God is looking for from us. And when God looks down at His people who are going their own way, seeking their own things, and He gives misery in their lives and tries to discipline them and tries to deprive them and make them hurt and do things to them to try to draw them to Him, And when you interpret suffering in any other way, you misinterpret it. Now, I'll tell you the person who will get blessed by God. And that will be the boy who, when God withholds his hand from of blessing, or when he gives his hand of discipline, whatever God dishes out to you, the one who goes to God and falls before him and says, the one who tells God, God, you are all I want, that person will get God. And if you have God, you have everything. Now the opposite of desiring God and God only is covetousness, where we desire everything that we see besides God. Before we get done with this study, I may shock some of you guys, because I'm going to teach you that you have the ability to live in a world of naked women and have absolutely no desire towards any of them. I believe in modest dress, but I believe in men walking with God also. We do live in a world of half-naked women. And if you guys can't handle that, it's because you have failed ever to get to know God in the way that God wants you. I believe it's wicked. I believe the way that the nation, our nation is today is wicked. I think it's against the Bible. I think these women are disobedient to all standards of morality. But God says, thou shalt not covet. And he does not say that if you are only in a Christian nation where all the women dress decently, you have to obey that verse. Did you know that there are more Christian women that covet girls than there are Christian men? Did you know that the jealousy that rages all over in Christian churches and Christian circles among Christian young girls and among women is nothing more than covetousness? You see some girl who you deem to be prettier than yourself. and you're jealous of her. What are you jealous of? What do you want? Now you coveted her beauty. Now you aren't any different from a man that's lusting after her. You are disobeying this verse 17 of Exodus chapter 20 just as much as any man that ever looks on a woman in a wrong way. Thou shalt not covet. Now what happens when a serious Christian would read this verse and say, what does this verse, thou shalt not covet, mean? And they were to get deeply into their lives and start discerning their own feelings. What am I looking at? What am I thinking about? What am I wanting? And they start working now against their nature, because it is in our nature to be greedy and selfish and want everything we see and think the world belongs. That's in our nature. And when we start fighting against that, what we find is what is described in the 7th chapter of Romans, which is where we are going to go. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law of her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motion of our sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that is prison. Now remember, you watch through this chapter, you're going to see bound, and you're going to see this prison that the law brings listed so many times. Where do you get held besides in chains or in prison or somewhere you wish you could get out of and couldn't? So that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law sin was dead, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. If that verse is not a description of a lot of the Mennonite and Amish churches, I don't think I could find a verse in the New Testament that better describes those churches. The commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do, but what I that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, if you'll notice here, this whole chapter is a discussion on the very verse that we read in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 20. And what does it end with? It ends with you as a Christian being able to keep that verse. That's what it ends with. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, we go through lots of discussion, which we are not going to sit and talk about the particulars of in this chapter 7, about the war that goes on between the flesh and the Spirit, and how the Spirit of God is trying to make us righteous, and the carnal flesh is warring against that, and the law in this chapter is taking sides with the flesh. It's unbelievable how that can be. How can the law, which is spiritual and which was ordained unto life, be taking sides with our flesh and promoting death in us? But it does. Later on, it's probably not going to be tonight, but maybe next Sunday, we're going to go into an in-depth study about how the Spirit of God works this in us and what tools the Spirit of God has given to us to use, how we are to utilize them, and what fruit it brings. We do not have any time to talk about that this morning. But that is coming up in a future phase of this study. But for now, we have a man who has been told, "Thou shalt not covet." And he's trying to keep that law. And he finds that it is impossible. He finds that his heart is so bad, he is so wrong inside, and he is so corrupt that he cannot keep that law. And the harder he tries, the worse it gets. He's in prison. And there's only one thing that is going to get him out. Going to be the Spirit of God. There's another chapter which is very important that talks about the same exact working of the Spirit, which we need to read while we're on this subject. we're going to run totally out of time even to get anywhere this morning. So let's go there now, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. You guys remember, if you read through the law, how in the prophets, rather, how the prophets write to Israel again and again and again and again about this time that is coming that God is going to write their law, his law in their hearts. He gave it to them on paper, and they read it, and they tried to do it, and they couldn't. And it was a stumbling block to them. They didn't know how to follow it because they had given God their assent, but they had not given him their heart. And there was a day coming, he said, that he was going to write their law, his law in their heart so that they would follow him and that they would know what he was talking about. And that day is here even today. Not that it didn't exist back then, because there were many true godly people in the days of the law who found that out. And there was plenty of information in the law. Anybody who had read the law and had sincerely tried everything in it would have given God their heart and would have been able to understand and obey the commandments as God desired of them. There were many people who did please God under the law. But the bulk of the people of Israel did not, because they tried to keep it as a book of commandments and not giving themselves to God and not keeping it as unto God. They tried to keep it as a book of commandments, and it didn't work. The law that was written in the tables of stone that Moses brought down from the mountain, they tried to keep, and they couldn't. But now Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he tells them here that this law now has been written on their hearts with the Spirit of the living God. And verse 4 now, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You'll notice in the last two chapters we read, this chapter and Romans chapter 7, we're talking constantly comparing the law to the Spirit. If I can say something to you guys, if you do not feel the Spirit of God moving in your life, teaching you and helping you and speaking to you and opening up the Word to you, I would not do another thing until I found it. That is what Christianity is, and if you aren't living that kind of Christianity, you have not found it. If your Christianity is a dull ascent to a bunch of do's and a bunch of don'ts, and there's always much more don'ts than there is do's when you're living that way, you need to find out what Christianity is all about and find out what the Spirit of God will do for a person who is seeking God with their whole heart. See, you're going to find God not when you decide you're going to assent to a few do's and don'ts. You're going to find God only when you seek for Him with all your heart. That is the only way you're ever going to find God. Nobody's going to find God giving Him any less than that. I think that there's some misunderstanding in our church, maybe, by some of the people here about the Spirit of God. I have sensed this a couple of times in discussions that we have had, where we're looking for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We want the baptism of the Holy Spirit to come on us like it did in the book of Acts and give us power, and so that we can speak to people and they will instantly fall on their face before God and be converted and stuff like that. I believe in that. I think the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for today, unlike most fundamentalists who don't. But guys, that is only one work that the Spirit does. And the Spirit has a lot more work in the lives of Christians than just that fullness of baptism that comes on you for service. The Spirit of God comes on you immediately at conversion and dwells in your heart and opens up the Word to you and makes you what you need to be as a Christian and gives you the ability to give your heart entirely to God and to follow Him and actually do what He asks of you, and not only to do it but to love it. That is the main work of the Spirit of God in the heart of a Christian. And every one of you people here who claim to be a Christian should be experiencing that. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, it says, there is what? Liberty. Now, you guys got to go back in your minds now to Romans chapter 7 and compare this verse to what we read in Romans chapter 7. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Does that mean we don't have to obey the verse anymore, thou shalt not covet? If where the Spirit of the Lord comes, there's liberty, does that mean we are free from that verse? Doesn't. It doesn't mean that. Because we saw in that chapter that we ended up, in the end, by the Spirit of God obeying the verse. The liberty that is given to us is not to disobey the Bible. The liberty that is given to us is the ability to obey it, want to obey it, and to be able to obey it without struggling. Okay, that is what the liberty is that we are brought into by the Spirit of God. If every time you find out that God asks you to do something, you have to struggle to obey it, you are not experiencing this liberty. You're experiencing, you're putting yourself in a self-inflicted prison. God doesn't want you in prison. He wants you free. He wants you free, but He wants you righteous also. And you'll find out if you'll pursue this, and you will do it with all of your heart, you will find out that the two of those things exist together in the same place. Righteousness and true freedom exist together in the same place. They are not two different directions. They are not opposing factors. And I want you to notice in verse 6, that God also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. I think one of the scariest things in a church is to have a minister who is under the law and unable to teach his people anything other. It is death to the people of the church. It is death to the church. There will be no conversions. There will be no church growth. And the Word of God will not go anywhere outside of the walls of the building. I'm going to be totally honest and tell you guys that I believe that if you were to get extremely particular and picky over this verse, there's not a man sitting in this room this morning that has any right teaching here. Now, I'm not gonna take this verse and spread it that thin right now. Just the fact of the matter is, there's other commandments in the Bible too, and we're told to meet together, and we're told to teach and to preach, and we do not reject one obligation just because we are failing to meet another in Christianity. I mean, imagine a husband who said, well, you know, I'm having a hard time loving my wife the way that I ought to, so I think I should quit living with her and quit providing for her and quit supplying her food and groceries and a house to live in and quit taking care of the kids. I think I should just get out of here because I'm failing to love her the way I ought. What would you think of a guy who said something like that? You'd kick him in the butt and send him home. But this is a scary verse, and I mean to try to take some heed to it in my own thinking, in our own church here. The letter killeth. And guys, if anybody comes up to this pulpit and teaches the Word of God, not having found freedom in it, all you are going to do is teach a state of bondage to God's people, who are going to struggle also with trying to keep this word that you're having a hard time with. Because this says something, this doesn't say the law kills, like we read in Romans chapter 7. This just says the letter kills. We're talking now about the ministers of the New Testament. Did you guys know that the letter of the New Testament can kill just like the letter of the Old Testament? We're not ministers of the letter of the Bible. We are ministers of the Spirit of God. If you guys, I know I've made some people mad in the past by telling them that I don't believe in doctrine, and I still have to hold to that to this day. I haven't changed my mind yet. I really do believe in doctrine, but I do not believe in a doctrine that is systematic and that we try to systematically black and white put on paper. I do not think there's ever been a person from the days of St. Paul to our own that has ever systematically put down the Bible in any form that was actually correct all the way through. I don't believe anybody's ever done it. Most of the time, if you get into systematic theology, you have about as much error as you do truth. I believe that the New Testament, the will of God and the law of God is not captured on paper, is captured by the heart, and is captured only by a heart that is 100% given to God, that is seeking God with all its heart. That is the heart that understands the Bible. And if you are trying to understand the Bible from a different perspective, you will go wrong. An ungodly man could not sit down with this book and write out an exact description of what God wants. It would not happen. He would get so confused, his mind would go to pieces if he tried. There's contradictory statements all over the Bible. One place you read God says this, and the next place you go, God says another thing. And the person who does not understand God and understand His purposes and see where He's coming from in both cases and knows exactly where those things fit on the heart misplaces them. I think that's as far as we can go this morning. The law was given, thou shalt not covet. The Bible itself tells us that if we try to keep that law, we will be defeated. And that not only our flesh, but also the law will work against us. It tells us the only hope for obedience to that verse is through the Spirit of God. And it tells us that the Spirit of God will work its righteousness into us. Now, after this, we have numerous topics that we are going to look at. I think we'll probably spend some time looking at the difference between lust and contentment. When we should want something, when we should not. We will spend some time looking at how to get out of this prison that we are in, self-inflicted prison that we are in, when we are trying to keep the law without the Spirit of God. We'll look at directions for what the Bible says, how to cleanse, how we are to be cleansed when we are guilty of breaking the law. And we will probably finish at the end with a discussion on modesty and why it is important. But for now, we'll take a break.